Joshua chapter 11. We got about halfway through this chapter. And again, the battles are basically done, at least the major ones, and they're now dividing the land. The Israelites have come in. And we left off in verse 15, which said, "As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." And there's really a two-parter in that for us. You know, first of all, there was Moses passed on everything that he was supposed to pass on. And, you know, sometimes I wonder, have I been faithful to pass on everything that God has told me to pass on? Have I said everything to my kids that the Lord has told me to say to my kids? Or have I said everything to my brothers and sisters, especially the unpleasant things that he's telling me to say? Or have I, for fear of offending them or not wanting them to hate me, held off on it? But yet Moses passed on everything God told him. And then Joshua, everything that he was commanded to do, he did. And I wish that could be said of me, I tell you. You know, it's, as we look back, having been in this building a year now, I mean, I'm still amazed at what's happened. Yeah, building-wise, I mean, that's cool. It is cool. I'm amazed people-wise. You think of the people that have come out over the last year, the ones that have been some people who've gotten saved. There's been some people who have been baptized. And on one hand, you look at it and you think, wow, God, you're doing cool things. And on the other hand, you look at it and you think, did I do everything I was supposed to do? You know, have I been holding things back in some area? Is there, you know, because none of us can truly say we did everything the Lord told us to do. We haven't left anything undone that God told us to do. And, you know, it's healthy sometimes to ask yourself, is there more that I should be doing? Is there more that I could be doing, Lord, in my life, in my devotional life, in my prayer life, in my family life, in my church life? You know, you wonder what would be accomplished if every member of a church left nothing undone that the Lord commanded them to do over the course of a year. What impact would you have in this time? You know, a sobering thing sometimes is to think about it. What would this church be like? And we're a relatively small church, and this is midweek, so it's smaller here. But what would this church be like if everybody in this church prayed just as much as I did, or just as much as you did? What would the church be like if everybody read their Bible the same amount you did? Or if everybody encouraged other people the same amount that you did, or the same amount that I did? You know, I mean, that's kind of humbling sometimes, because you can look at it and you think, man, I don't pray anywhere near as much as I should, or I don't read anywhere near as much as I should. You know, what if everybody was like me? You know, I tell you, I wish I prayed more. Sometimes it's so easy to get busy doing that I don't spend as much time asking or seeking. And the Lord, it's a challenge for me. Have I left anything undone that the Lord commanded? Joshua did not. He was faithful. And it says in verse 16, "So Joshua took all that land, the hills and the south country and all the land of Goshen and the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even into Baalgad and the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all the kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings." That's, you know, and again, as we go through this, we're applying it to ourselves as well. You have the history that happened, which is what happened with the kings there. But then there's the spiritual application to us. And, you know, we're going to look at, there's going to be some kings named and some lands named and stuff as we go through the section this week. And, you know, for us, a lot of ways, the kings represent battles that we have fought as we've become believers, areas of our lives that have been conquered, and there have been kings there that we have fought against. A verse like verse 18, "Joshua made war a long time with all those kings," that's really not all that encouraging. You know, he made war for a short time and had complete victory and never struggled with any of that stuff again. One of the guys I was listening to mentioned Ecclesiastes 8:8. And you don't usually build too much doctrine out of Ecclesiastes. You have to understand that was written by a guy who was living as one under the sun. He was looking at everything completely from a worldly perspective. But it says in Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. And he says, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And, you know, for us, that struggle as believers, there's no discharge papers. You don't have a 2-year term and then you get your papers and you go home and you don't have to fight anymore. I don't see, I mean, we're going to look at Joshua, and by the time we get a couple chapters in, God's going to tell him, man, you look old, Josh. And then after that, Caleb's on the scene, and he's 85, and there's no retirement for either one of those guys. And, you know, from worldly perspective, we think about retirement, what's going to happen to us, but from a spiritual perspective, there's no retirement. There's none of that. It's a war that we're in for life, and you need to plan for that. It says in verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. And remember, they were the ones that came and deceived them, pretending they were from a long way away and tricked them into making an arrangement. But nobody else made peace with the Israelites. Interesting, in verse 20 it says, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. It was the Lord to harden their hearts. The Lord caused all of them to rebel and go to fight against Israel so that they would be destroyed. And you can look at that and say, man, that's pretty harsh, you know? So that God is actually hardening their hearts. And it's similar to what we see with Pharaoh. But remember, this is not an arbitrary thing where just out of the blue, boom, there's judgment where they get destroyed. This has been over 400 years in the coming where the Lord has said, hey, this is going to happen down the road. They're not quite ready yet. They haven't gone to the complete extent of how depraved they're going to become. But after 400 or so years, it's got to that place. And the Lord now, because of the choice that they have made, and they have said, I don't care, I am going my own way, all the inhabitants of the land, God, help them stick to what it is they committed to do, the same way he did with Pharaoh. You know, you read through those things that happened to Egypt, those plagues, and the first few, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then when they start to get really bad, it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, because the Lord says, okay, if that's what you've chosen, I'm going to let you stick to it, because the Lord was using it to show his glory. And same thing happened here. And it wasn't because, you know, the Israelites were particularly wonderful people. I mean, God spelled it out in Deuteronomy 9 when he was telling them that you're going to be going in. It says in Deuteronomy 9:3, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them and shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt drive thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. And then he said, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out from before thee. And he goes on, he says, you know, it's not because you're anything wonderful. In fact, he says at the end of that, you're a stiff-necked people. You guys resist me all the time. It's just, it's not because you're so good, it's because they're so bad that I am using you to judge them. You know, it's interesting. The Lord using Israel, who themselves were a rebellious people and just come off of 38 years of wandering because they were rebellious, to judge another group of people that were so far gone. I was reading today again in Halley's commentary some of the archaeology of the things they dug up in and around the temples, and you know, they would have temples to Baal and to Ashtoreth, his wife goddess, and she was the fertility goddess, and they would do all manner of gross stuff there. And then they found jar after jar after jar with the remains of little babies that they had sacrificed to their gods, because when you serve the sex god, the result is babies. And so they would sacrifice them to their, you know, and they're just buried layer upon layer upon layer. And the Lord eventually said, enough is enough. So they have been wiped out. And it says in verse 21, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains of Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And in case you forget what the Anakims were, they were the giants. They were the ones in Numbers 13. It says when they went into the land, the spies the first time, they saw them and they said, we're like grasshoppers next to them. And, you know, not NBA star giants. Goliath was a remnant of the Anakim, and he was a smaller one, being around 9, 9.5 feet tall. Og, we're told, had a bed that was 13.5 feet, so he was somewhere around 12.5, 13 feet tall, which would put his head around where the wood hits the top of the wall right there, and not, you know, not minute bowl skinny, but figure a well-built guy that's 12 or 13 feet tall whose head is up there. Would you fight him? I mean, you'd be like, I'm a grasshopper, no way. But yet, the Lord delivered them. They were told there were 60 cities of the giants. And he cut them off, it says. In verse 22, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod they remained. And we're going to see Caleb get some of them in a little bit. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all the Lord said to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. I'm looking forward to that. I mean, if this is a picture of the Christian victorious life, I'm looking for the time when we rest. I mean, I'm not running right out and committing suicide because I'm looking forward to dying. But on the other hand, some days it doesn't scare me any when it's my time to go because I look forward to rest. You know, we continue to struggle. That struggle is there. Paul told Timothy, he says, I'm giving you all this. I'm committing it to you that you might war a good warfare. Endure hardness like a good soldier, he's told. We're in a war. And Corinthians tells us it's not after the flesh. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Talk about a never-ending battle. Every thought. Because they just come, You just think, I'm doing great, I'm Joe Christian, and then phew, one will just come out of nowhere, and you just think, where did that come from? And it's just a never-ending battle. And now I got to rein that back. Most of the time, I'm one of those guys who, when I lay down to go to bed at night, my sleep is about like hitting a light switch, out you go. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way, especially if I, had a lot of coffee late or something, and you spend that lingering time in bed. That's the worst time. I mean, my mind just, it seems like, it's like wild horses, when you're trying to pull it back, and it just goes everywhere. Yet that's our warfare. James talks about lust at war in our members. Peter talks about lust at war against our soul. That's the war. And yet, under Joshua, the land will rest from the war. Of course, we're in Christmas season right now, which is, don't let them fool you, Jesus isn't the reason for the season. Lust is the reason for the season. I mean, this is the selling time when the catalogs come out and everything's paraded before your eyes. It's a constant struggle. But there is rest in sight, and Joshua shall lead us, Jesus shall lead us into the promised land. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now, these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed. I just like that, they smote them. And possessed their land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon unto all the plain on the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. That was Numbers 21 when they fought Sihon, when they asked him, can we just pass through your land? And he said, nope. So they conquered Sihon, or Sihon, and ruled from Aor, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and from the middle of the river, from the half of Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, and from the plain to the Sea of Chinneroth, which is the Sea of Galilee, by the way, on the east, and unto the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea on the east, the way to Beth Jeshimoth, and from the south under Ashdoth Pisgah. And the coast of Og, one of the giants, king of the giants, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned in Mount Hermon, and in Salca, and in all Bashan, unto the border of the Jeshurites, and the Maath. Give me some grace on this, all right, because I don't speak Hebrew. Maachathites, and half Gilead. We'll just zip right through them. Like you're going to know if I'm messing them up anyways. David Susan isn't here, so nobody's catching this. You guys aren't getting it. Half of Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Then did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And this is the east side. Remember, they went across the Jordan from the east to the west to get into the land, but Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh said, hey, we are cattle. This land over here is really good for cattle. Can we have this? So this is the land that was on the east side of the river that they took. It says, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on the side of Jordan of the west, from Baal-gad in the valley of Lebanon unto the mount of Halak that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for possession according to their divisions. In the mountains, and in the valleys, and in the plains, and in the springs, and in the wilderness, and in the south country, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. In the land, you know, here they are given this land, and it was a good land. You remember what the Lord, what Moses told them through, you know, from the Lord? The Lord in Deuteronomy 8:7 brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat bread without scarceness and you shall not lack anything in it. And, you know, you look at that, this is a really good land, okay? And now we're going to go through a list of kings, 31 kings, whose names I'm going to give a run at. And to us, a few thousand years later, do these kings have great significance? Their names might. I'll be honest, I didn't go through and look up what every name meant, because there's 31 of them, and then I got a whole bunch of other towns. And, you know, it's a good study for yourself. It's a little beyond the depth of what we're going to do here. But I think for the Israelites, this was awesome. This was reading back through the list of all the places God had given them victory over somebody who was stronger than they were. And for us, you know, we all have kings that were in our life. Some of them got wiped out immediately. We become a Christian, and for, you know, a lot of us, there was the king of drunkenness, or the king of getting stoned, or the king of looking at porn, or the king of whatever, of, you know, being a jerk to my wife, or whatever my king was. And then there are other kings that were wiped out over time, and there are still other kings that I'm still struggling with. And for these guys, here's 31 kings that God defeated for them. And, you know, we could sit down and make a list. I think sometimes it's healthy to sit down and make a list of the kings that the God has taken care of in your life, in your family. And I'm sure this is exciting for them to go through this. So we'll go down through them. It says in verse 9, the king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, 1. The king of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. The king of Jarmuth, 1. The king of Lachish, 1. The king of Eglon, 1. The king of Gezer, 1. Again, that was the old people. They were an easy victory over the Gezers. The king of Debir, 1. The king of Geder, 1. The king of Ormah, 1. The king of Arad, 1. The king of Libna, 1. The king of Adullam, 1. The king of Makeda, 1. The king of Bethel, 1. The king of Tapua, 1. The king of Hefer, 1. The king of Aphek, 1. The king of Lasharon, 1. The king of John Madden, 1. The king of Hazor, 1. The king of Shimron Moron. That'd be cool. Where do you live? Shimron Moron? I mean, they must have a song that goes with that city. The king of Shimron Moron. The king of Akshaph, 1. The king of Tanakh, 1. The king of Megiddo, 1. The king of Kadesh, 1. The king of Jokneam of Carmel, 1. The king of Dor, in the coast of Dor, 1. The king of nations of Gilgal, 1. The king of Tisra, 1. All the kings, 31. And you read through that and you say, what's your kings? Do you know what your kings are? Can you sit down to somebody and somebody says, what has the Lord done for you in your life? You should be able to say, well, I used to do this and I don't now. And I couldn't get around this king and it beat me every single time. And when I turned to the Lord rescued me. Now we come to chapter 13, and we're getting into the division of the land. And the first part is the side, again, east of Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. The land is going to be split up among the different tribes, 13 tribes, 12 descendants of Jacob, Joseph being split into two, Ephraim and Manasseh, Levi not getting a piece of land, and we're going to the division. And it starts out by saying this in chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. When God tells you you're old, you got to know you're old at this point. You're not only are you old, you're stricken in years. Like you've been smote by them. They have done damage to you. And there remains yet very much land to be possessed. Some of you guys who are old can say, you know, I'm old, but yet I just have such a long way to go. I mean, the older I get, it seems like I keep discovering lands that I didn't even know that needed to be conquered in my life. Joshua's the oldest guy in Israel at this point. He dies at 110. We're told that everybody that was of that generation of fighting men that refused to go into the land, except for Joshua and Caleb, died. So he is the oldest guy at 110. And yet, the Lord tells him there's still a lot that needs to be possessed. I mean, the major kings have been killed, but yet all of the small areas that are going to be taken over by the various tribes still are populated. They need to be pushed out. And it doesn't happen all at once. The Lord told them in Exodus 23:29, he says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And so as they spread, the Lord gives them victory. But it's still up to the individual tribes to take possession. You know, and you read that and you think, well, Joshua's 110 and he's still got land he's got to take. And, you know, a good question for you is, are you still taking land? Because what we're going to find as we get through all of this and then get into Judges, there is a lot of land that they ultimately never take. God promised them, he gave them this whole great expanse, and yet they just get in, they get comfortable, and they tread water, and they just don't go any further. And, you know, we can get to that place where we feel like, well, you know, I've arrived. I'm not going out and getting arrested every night. So I've really made it a long way. I've really progressed, and that I'm there now. I've arrived as a Christian. I've got my routine down. And yet, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to continually. And as we bring these things up to the Lord, he will give us victory. He's not just going to go in and clean you all out. I mean, that's what you pray those blanket prayers saying, Lord, just napalm my flesh. Would you please just burn me out and leave me all better. Take out every bad thing. No. He's only going to take it as you occupy it. In the areas that you turn them over and you say, okay, Lord, you've shown me there's enemy in that land. It's time to go in. Here it is. You pray, and the Lord will be faithful to give it to you. But it's like this daily surrender as you go through the land. And here's Joshua, old, well-stricken, still got plenty to do. It says, this is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and the Jeshuri, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, 5 lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdodites, the Eshkalonites, man, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites in the Era, that is beside the Sidonians unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblets, we just get all Thanksgiving, and all of Lebanon toward the sun rising, from Baalgad unto Mount Hermon unto the entering of the Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Mizrephaim, and the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it thou by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. What they're going to do is, they've got all this land, and they got their tribes, and they're going to get it by tribe. Now, God is going to give the southern part to Judah, the northern part to Ephraim, I think, because he's big, and then the rest of it, they're going to split up by lot. And I think basically what ended up happening was there was one section that was a list of all the heads of the tribes, and another jar or whatever, they had all of the lands, and they basically drew names out of hats. Okay, Asher, you get this section, and you get this section. The cool thing is, and we did this when we went through the end of Genesis, there was a prophecy that Jacob made over all his sons as to how they were going to turn out. And we find that when they do this dispersing of the land by casting a lot, or you know, drawing straws is another way to look at it, it comes out just as was prophesied. You know, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And the idea is, yeah, they were doing it by, okay, which one, here we go, this is the land we get. But the Lord was in all of that, and he made sure that he gave exactly the right part to the right person. It's sort of like, you know, before a football game, there's the coin toss and for field position, and yet the Lord was in that, in making sure they got what they needed. You know, and it's interesting because you can look through that and you can see that everything fell out exactly as it had been prophesied hundreds of years before. And then you can look at your own life and you can realize sometimes you look and we, I mean, we don't believe, I don't believe in chance, but sometimes you look at your life and you think, well, Lord, why did I get dealt this hand? Why do I have this? You know, why do I struggle in this area? Why did the Lord give me this loser for a wife or this loser for a husband? I got a good hand. I got all aces. My wife, we're playing old maid. I'm the old maid. I mean, that's what it is. But, you know, you can look at that or this illness or this whatever is in your life and think, Lord, I just got dealt a bum hand. What's the deal with that? And yet, and especially I was talking to somebody today at the mill, and he was talking about going to a baptism, and there's a guy that he works with who, I think he's in his 40s somewhere, and just got saved. Not too long ago and was getting baptized, and like a week after he got saved, found out that he had cancer, and they were going to go in and operate on it, and then they found out he had spots on his liver, so they really couldn't even do that. And you think, God, what's up with that? I mean, I repented. I turned to you, and I asked you to save me, and then you smack me with cancer? You know, and on one hand, you can think, Lord, I just got dealt such a lousy hand. But then when you realize that the Lord has got all that in his control, it tells us in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. You know, Matthew and Luke tell us that the hairs of our head are numbered. And you can look at it from the other side and say, well, okay, you got saved, and you found out a week later you have cancer. I'd just like to find out a week before, when you got no hope. Now you know that there's somebody who knows you so well that your hairs are numbered, and not counted, but numbered. Each one, 5,283, has a number, and when it comes out in the brush, he knows. And it's, you know, the Lord takes intimate details of your life. He knows every little thing about you. He knows how you were formed together, how he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows the plans he has for you. He knows the people you're going to come into contact with. He knows the colds you're going to catch, the flu, the dysentery, the whatever it is that your children catch. I mean, he knows every little thing that's going to happen to you. And when it comes out to these guys, they get exactly the land that was prophesied, exactly the land that they needed. And for us, it's the same deal. And I don't know, you know, we don't know what hand we're going to get dealt as we go on in this journey, but yet we know that the Lord is in control of all of it. So they cast the lots. And it says in verse 7, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses the servant of the Lord gave them, from Aroer, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Medeba, unto Dibon, and all the cities of... I'm getting... You know why this is happening? Because I was making fun of Alan last time we read together as the elders, because we read around a lot when we get together and pray, and it always pans out that Alan gets... the names, like all the messed up names. My Bible that I normally read from, I mean, I print the stuff out I'm doing here. My Bible has them all phonetically, so I sound like I'm just quite the scholar whenever we read. But Alan's always like, "Hoobda-hoobda," you know, we, being the godly men that we do, we always give him a hard time. So this is probably why I'm struggling tonight. So Alan's laughing in the hall out there. From Aroer, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city is in the midst of the river, in the plain of Medeba, unto Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Jeshurites, and the Maacathites, and all the mount of Hermon, and Bashan, unto Salcah, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, which reigned in Ashtoreth, and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for these did Moses smite and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. And we know what happens when that happens. When you don't kick them out, they dwell, and they continue to pull you away. That's what happens. That's what happens when we leave stuff that the Lord shows us. That's your land. I want you to take it all. And we don't take it all, because they seem friendly enough. They're nice people. They're really amicable most of the time. And next thing you know, they lead you off serving their gods. And Israel will have problems with these people throughout their generations because they don't deal with it. Verse 14, only unto the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them. Levi, the Levites, the priests and the Levites, there's going to be 6 cities of them. and they're going to be dispersed. It's actually interesting when you look at it. It was kind of as part of a curse because of how bad Levi acted when he was a son of Jacob, but it ends up being a blessing because the Lord, instead of giving them one place where the priests and the Levites are, it ends up being cities scattered throughout, so that if anybody needed the services of a priest or a Levite, they needed to have something explained to them from the law. They needed to have a sacrifice made. There were priests scattered throughout. You know, they were the salt and the light of Israel scattered around with no inheritance. Instead, they eat of the sacrifices. And Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. And their coast was from Aroer, that is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, all the plain of Medeba, Heshbon and her cities that are in the plain, Dibon and Bemoth Baal and Beth Baal Meon and Jahazah and Kedemoth and Nemephah and Kirjath Jeim. You're laughing at me out there. I can hear you. And Sibma and Zerah Shahar and the Mount of the Valley and Beth Peor and Ashdod Pisgah and Beth Jeshimoth and all the cities of the plain, and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, which Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Evi and Rekem. He wrecked them. That was a battle, man. They just, Evi and Rekem, and Zur and Hur, and Reba, McIntyre, which were the dukes of Sihon. See, dwelling in the country. It's Reba. There it is, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. Remember Balaam, the one who was paid to try to curse Israel, and he couldn't do it. And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben after their families, the cities of the villages thereof. And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even to the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer, all the cities of Gilead, half the land of the children of Ammon, and Aroer, that is before Rabbah. And from Heshbon unto Ramath Mizpah, and to Betonim, and from Mahanim unto the border of Debir, and in the valley Beth Aram, and Beth Nimrah, and Sukkoth, and Zaphon, and the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, Jordan and his border, even under the edge of the sea of Chinnereth, on the other side of Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families, their cities, and their villages. And Moses gave inheritance unto the half tribe of Manasseh, and this was the possession of the half tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families, and their coast was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 70 cities. Wouldn't it be cool to just, we got the cities of the giants. You know, of all the lots to draw, we got the giant cities. Because there's big houses in the giant cities. Now, and you're laughing, but I know in the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, they talk about some archaeological digs that were done in those areas. I think they're in Muslim-controlled countries, and you can't get in there now. But early 1900s, and they found these huge basalt houses with the huge hinges and doors. Will you imagine? This is my house. I got the giant house. You know, I like the lofty ceilings. You got a house that a 13-footer lived in. Everything's big. I remember we went and visited with some friends of ours, and we lived in Bangor, one of the couples down there. And the husband was, he's about 6'7", 6'8", and the wife was about 6'5", like the tallest woman I've ever met, you know. And they built their own house, and they built everything big. Everything was bigger than it would normally be. And you walk into the kitchen, and the counter is up, and the everything, and you're like, you felt like this little kid in everywhere. I mean, at least the toilet was normal height, but everything else was like way up. You know, the counters were up, and it just was really weird. And I imagine going into a 13-footer's house, it must have been just crazy to inherit those cities. And half Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, were pertaining unto the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, even to the one half of the children of Machir by their families. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for an inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side of Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. Now, we come across, and it's going to start the west side. That was the east side of Jordan. Now is all the other 9.5 tribes. But we're going to start, and we're going to meet this guy that we've met before. It says, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for an inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Here you got this guy Caleb. He was one of the 12 spies, him and Joshua. It's interesting as we look at him, because Caleb is a picture of God's grace, and he should be something to us, because first of all, Caleb, it says, is a Kenizzite. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 36, he's a descendant of Kenaz. Kenaz was a descendant of Esau. So he wasn't an Israelite. He was actually from one of the tribes in Canaan that had become proselytes and had converted. And so he was now part, he was numbered with Judah because he was sent out to represent Judah as a spy. But his heritage was not that of being a Jew. Or an Israelite. And not only that, his name Caleb, and you can ask the Matthews why they picked Caleb for their son, means dog, but they did. And so here he is, he's a dog, and if you know that what the Jews call the Gentiles is Goya, which is dog. I mean, that's they looked at as non-Jews as, you know, dogs. And so here's this Kenizzite, Caleb, and he's representing Judah. And he goes into the land to spy it out with Joshua. And when they come back, you know, there's the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb does most of the talking. It's not Joshua. Caleb's the one who steps right up, and you know, the land is a great land, but it's full of giants. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it." And they come out, and the 10 spies are saying, "Oh, there's giants, and the cities are all walled up to heaven, and you know our kids are going to be a prey." And Caleb says, "You shut up. Okay, we're going in. We can do this." I mean, he's like, "All go for it." And yet, the other 10 turned the hearts of the people. That's what he said there. That they turned everybody's hearts, so they wouldn't go in and follow the Lord. He said, "Nevertheless, I wholly followed the Lord." And so he comes up to Joshua, and he's the other old guy around. He's a little younger. He's going to find out he's 85. And he says, you can go ahead and draw straws for the rest of these people, but I know where I'm going." Because he said, "You were there when I was there, when the Lord through Moses said to me, everywhere you go, you can have." And I was in Numbers 14:24. We find out that he followed the Lord fully. "You know, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Everywhere his feet went. And now he shows up and he says, "I want what's mine." You know, look at what he says. He says, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." I'm 85. He says, God kept me alive these last 45 years. Think about Caleb's life. He was in Israel as a slave for, what, almost 40 years. Then he comes out. They spend a year or two. They get to the land. He goes in as a spy when he's 40 years old, and he says, "Let's take the land." And everybody says, "No, you're not going in." And he's going to wander for 38, 40 years while everybody dies off. Yet the Lord made him a promise that he was going to get that land. And he says in verse 11, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb's 85 years old. You know, for the 38, 40 years they're wandering in the desert, he's telling everybody, I'm getting that land. You know, by the time he gets to be about 85, the teeth are gone. I tell you, man, that's my land. God told me I got that land. I'm taking the land. And everybody else, I mean, they're all dying off. And all the young men of war got to be thinking, yeah, okay, old man, whatever you say. Sure, you were something in your day. I'm sure you're getting the land. But Caleb's, no. You don't understand. I'm getting that land. Now, he says, I'm just as strong today as the day. And I assume he's telling the truth. Maybe not. Either way, he says, I'm going in there. I'm taking the land. You know what? I want the mountain where the giants are. I don't want the valley. I don't want the retirement stuff on Galilee. Give me the mountain where the giants are. That's the land I said I wanted. That's what God said I'm going to have. I want the giants. You know, and you can look at Caleb, and he goes in, and Joshua, I mean, he's got to be thrilled, because these two guys go way back, being the oldest two around. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Jearim, and Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. And Caleb says, no. If I'm going to do this thing, if I'm going in the land, I want the giants. I want the fight. Give me the fight. This is a fight worth having. I wanted this fight 38 years ago. You wouldn't give me the fight. I'll take the fight now. Thank you. Give me my land. That's what God promised me. Now, for us, you know, we look at what God has promised us, and he's promised us a life. He's promised. There's all kinds of promises in the Word. Some of those promises, and most of those promises involve a fight. And a lot of times we get to the place where we say, I don't know if I really want to go there, you know, because it's like praying for patience. I don't know if I want to do that again, because last time I did, he just gave me all this really hard stuff, and it was a fight, and I didn't like that. And yeah, I learned to be patient, but I don't want to pray for that again anytime soon. And we kind of, you know, wimp out, and we don't want the fight, and we don't want to deal with the hardship that goes along. Caleb knew the awesomeness there is from fighting a giant and seeing the Lord beat him. Caleb knew he wasn't going to beat the giant. It wasn't because he was strong. I mean, he's like a grasshopper. He's going to be an 85-year-old man smacking him in the knees when he goes up the mountain. I mean, what's he going to do? It's going to be the Lord that's going to strengthen him and enable him to drive them out. And when it comes for us, when we face this stuff in our life, when there's big stuff, I mean, stuff that's so big that we can't possibly do it, and we're nothing but old and decrepit and well-stricken in age, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, or you're just worn out, it's not you that's going to do it. It's going to be the Lord that's going to do it. And yet the thrill from seeing the Lord drive out something that you, there's no way you could beat it on your own, is amazing. You know, we see Caleb getting a great land and driving out the giants because it says he wholly followed the Lord God. You look through and it says that 4 or 5 times throughout the scriptures. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. It means completely, wholeheartedly. There wasn't any... He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't, I don't know. I mean, I kind of like this, but it wasn't any of that with Caleb. He was chomping at the bit. He was waiting for that day. And the funny thing is, he wasn't in the limelight. We don't hear Caleb for 40 years. Caleb wholly followed the Lord when he was called up to go do something in the land, and then he's not on the scene in prominence, getting any scripture time, for 40 years. And now 40 years later, he shows up. He says, I want what's been promised to me. I'm going to take my promise. And we're told again, he wholly followed the Lord, which means for 40 years, doing whatever, whether he was doing grunt work in the army, whether he was training the young whippersnappers, whether he was just staying back and guarding the women and children, we don't know. All we know is that he wholly followed the Lord for 40 years. And I want to be that guy. I'm not always that guy. I wish I was that guy. I may be more that guy now than I used to be. But I want to be someone they say, yeah, he followed the Lord. And he wasn't afraid of the difficult fights. You know, there are some difficult fights that come from being a believer. There are some difficult fights that come from serving the Lord. And you will find, if you are stepping out and doing things here in this church, if you are deciding to help out with working here or helping out with children's ministry or just praying for people or not just praying, that's a big thing, or parking cars, whatever you're doing, if you're watching babies, if you're cleaning floors, as soon as you decide, I am going to step up and I'm going to do something, I'm going to sacrifice some of my time, some of my resources so that I can serve the Lord, bang, you'll get smacked. I mean, it's like clockwork. I almost feel bad when people, yeah, I want to come help out and serve. Okay. You know they're taking one because that's what happens. It's like as soon as you step up, you know, the enemy takes a shot at you. But that's how you grow, you know. The Lord measures that into our lives. But looking back, I wouldn't trade that. I mean, we look back at things we gave up through our life. I was having a talk with my wife the other night. We were looking around at our house and things we have to do. And, you know, we're trying to figure out how we're going to continue to cram 4 growing children into a smaller house. And it's real easy to say, oh, you remember the house we had before? Oh, it was such a nice house. You remember that? It was a great house. Oh, we had land. I lived across from the golf course and the school. I had about 5 acres and a big barn. And it was a great house, you know? But, and yeah, there's been some sacrifices. But do I really think God's going to skimp on my mansion because I gave up a house with an extra bathroom to come do something else for him? No. And whatever the Lord calls you to do, yeah, there might be some struggles with it. But I want to be the Caleb. I'm going to take whatever hill God points me towards, whatever the cost, I'm going to follow him wholly. Because there's nothing cooler than seeing Jericho fall or seeing the sun and the moon stand still or seeing the giants get driven out by a bunch of little people. And let me encourage you, that's what we're called to in our life. You know, I don't know what you're struggling with, but give it to the Lord, ask him what he has for you, and then go where he sends you, and you will be blessed, undoubtedly. I know I have been. I wouldn't trade it for anything. So let's pray and encourage one another in what the Lord has done. Amen? Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who knows us. Loves us anyways. Lord, thank you that you are God who orders our steps and counts, numbers our hair and counts out our days. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you know us intimately and you have a plan for us. Lord, please give us the strength and the courage to take the land that you've given us. Lord, we know that anything that you have picked for us is better than anything we could have picked for ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to take the land you give us. Us to wholly follow you. We need your spirit for that. Please send him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.